12. And it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I will tell you this, I am grateful for salvation. The world could go to pot tomorrow. I could lose everything I have, my health. We, like Job, could be sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping sores with bits of pottery, and we would still, as long as we have salvation, be blessed beyond all measure. Because we know that upon the time that our eyes close for the last time, we will wake up in heaven. We will be in the presence of Christ. That we will be in the presence of those that we have already said goodbye to. Goodbye in this world is a hard thing. We talk about that from time to time as pastors get together. How's everything going in your church? How's this happening? How's that? Hey, is so-and-so still there? And every now and then I have to go, nope. No, they've moved on. Moved on to glory. I was talking to somebody down in Flat Rock. We were reminiscing about different people that we knew and different members that were there before they died and passed on. And I tell you what, it is always a sad thing. But you long for that time when you can see them again. We long for the time where we get to see Jesus Christ, where we get to stand before the throne of the Father, and we get to say, "Hey, how are you?" And we get to smile in His presence. I tell you what, sometimes here on earth as we pray, it's always about business, isn't it? We're always having business conversations with God. "Lord, thank you for what you've provided for me so far. Lord, please provide some more for me for today. Lord, be with this person and that person. Help the weather, help the church, help the finances, help the car, help the dog, help the children." And we do our business with God. "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Please apply more atonement to me." But there's going to be moments where we go up to heaven and we're walking and talking with God about nothing other than how your day is going. And it's a wonderful time. "Oh yes, I created all this for you. Please enjoy it. Did you get a chance to go see this? How are you finding that? Hey, come over here. I want you to meet this Paul guy. There he is. Isn't that interesting?" We get to enjoy. We get to have comforts. It is very difficult for us here on earth to see anything in our relationship other than, "Lord, please help me. Lord, thank you. And Lord, please be with these people." It's very hard to have those relaxed conversations when they're one-sided conversations. We got the Word of God that tells us strict things. We come to Him for the things that He's taught us to ask for. But one day, it's going to be a casual conversation, and I'm looking forward to it. And I love this, that we're not even going to have to introduce ourselves to Jesus Christ. He knows you. Could you imagine you walk through, He calls out your name. "Hey, there he is, come on. Come on, I don't know what his personality is going to be, but I tell you, come here." That's my big old hug from Jesus Christ. Amen. You're going to go before the throne and God's going to look down at you and He's going to go point out, "Hey, welcome. Welcome home." Even when we stand before the judgment seat, we'll be standing before a loving and gentle, compassionate Father. No matter what rewards we have to give Him, He will still be the loving, gentle, compassionate Father. Oh, He'll be stern, He'll be strict, we'll be terrified. But He'll be a loving and caring Father. Again, embodying the perfection of what He is, of being both firm on what He says, but love and compassion as well. That thing that we struggle to come close to be able to do. I am grateful for salvation, but we can never forget here on earth what it cost for us to have it. We must never forget how valuable of a thing that it is. What it took was not for the Lord to make a hard decision. Well, do we take Him or do we not? Again, that old blasphemous idea that I've brought up from time to time of you stand before the pearly gates, Peter sits there and he asks you questions. And if you get the questions right, you get to come in. Or you come in, yep, Matt Rowland, you're in. Who are you? Okay, not you. That's not how it goes. If I stand before the gate, that gate opens. It doesn't matter what gate it is, that's the gate you're at. You're either at the gates of hell, you're the gates of heaven. There is no confusion, there is no test, there is no question, there's no sneaking in. You are where you are. Why? Because Jesus Christ saw our pitiful state. Look at what Paul had to say. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I have known people who put on a false humility, and I have known people who knew what they were. Paul is not donning a false humility. Paul knew who he was. Now, how do we know he knew who he was? Look at how he described himself. Who was before a blasphemer. The very first thing out the gate of his mouth was, I insulted God by name. I taught differently than what his nature was. I rejected him as he was. I served a God that I invented in my head, pretending I knew who he was. And I hurt people to do it. And I said this about God that wasn't true, and that about God that wasn't true. Now, was he ignorant, taught by a system designed that way? Yes, he was. But who took responsibility for it? Paul did. I believed it. I said those words. I breathed out threatenings against his people. I am a blasphemer. What else does he say? A persecutor. A persecutor. I want you to imagine Paul for a while going from church to church, dragging men, women, and children out by the hair, having them bound in chains, imprisoned. I want you to imagine being there on the day he preached his first sermon in one of those churches. Pretend to be Paul for a second. You feel guilty, don't you? You feel awful, don't you? And we're only pretending, right? Paul did the living. Paul did the thing. And could you imagine sitting there as the light shone down upon him, interrupting his trip to Damascus, just laying him out, waiting for God to kill him. And God says, now get up, I got work for you. The grace. The love. Paul knew who he was. Not only did I get in the way of God's doings, but I hurt his people. And that's where he says the next words, injurious. He hurt people. He hurt people. Now, hurting people is a terrible thing, isn't it? Not only did that, he hurt innocent people. I tell you what, I'll read a story online. Somebody broke into a house. Somebody grabbed a hold of a child. They got beat up. They got shot. This happened, that happened. I go, well, you roll the dice, that's what you get. You break into a house, that's what happens. You threaten somebody, that's what's going to happen to you. There was somebody, I was reading in an article, I don't know why people keep doing it, but they went to go rob a gun store. Now, theft is always wrong. But it takes a special kind of mind to rob a fully armed gun store. And they came in and they drew, and that lasted for about 10 seconds from what the report said. And within that period of time, they lost the fight. They said, well, yeah, it makes sense. You go to hurt people. Paul hurt people. Paul had a heart to hurt these people. He felt righteous in hurting these people. He wasn't doing an accident. It's like how we would tell a story on the television where he hurt people, but he really didn't mean to. But he did hurt people, so he's got to bear that. No, he went from place to place, laughed. When they stoned Stephen, they brought his clothes and laid them at Paul's feet. That's the kind of person he was. Why would they bring him his clothes? Do you think Paul was going to put them on? No. Why? They were trying to please this young man named Saul. Hey, we did what you did. Isn't that cool? He had the authority to do so. They came to show respect to his authority in how we can hurt people. I don't care what realm of religion you believe. If you believe that the Bible wants us to push the gospel through violent means, you are mistaken. We're not to hurt people. And he got it in his head as a Pharisee. This is what to do. As a Pharisee, this is how we keep things in check. As a Pharisee, this is how we clip these Christians down a little bit. They're stealing our thunder. They're stealing our following. They're doing things we don't understand. We don't like it. We are the ruling class. Paul was not a man who was pretending to be a bad person. Paul was a bad person. And I say that knowing that he wrote most of the New Testament. I say that knowing that he went on to do more good than any man alive could possibly go to do. He did miracles in the Lord's name. He wrote books. He is so much of what people are preaching this very morning, being used as an instrument of God to prepare those letters, those books. But I'll tell you this, Paul knew exactly the extent that it took for God to save him. So when we go on and we continue to read in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. The grace of God was exceeding abundant. Because Paul had big problems. Paul had big sins. And that grace covered them. So we sit there and we look at the world today. Has anybody here gone church to church burning them down? Has anybody here drug people out of those churches by the head of the hair and by bound arms and limbs? Has anybody here ordered them whipped and stoned and killed? Has any of them had people, have any of you had people jailed? Have any of you blasphemed against God in the way that Paul did? And most of us in this room, hopefully when it comes down to burning churches down and dragging people out, we would say, no, brother, I've never done that. If God's grace can cover Paul, God's grace can cover you. And the fact that God loves the world in that way, that no matter what size your sin, he'll still forgive you, ought to give you joy. It ought to give you hope. It ought to give you gladness. Oh, it took so much grace to save you. We ought to be singing his praises. We ought to be glad for that grace that's been shed down for us. I don't know if any of you have heard, but at the conference yesterday, there was a trio that got up. And I'll have to look over at people who were there. The old timers, do they really say old time or old timers? Old time, their name, not mine, Old Timers Trio. It was Brother Graber, Brother Bowen, and Brother Gordon. Now, if you don't believe me, some of you are looking at me like you don't believe me. I've got the picture to prove it. Now, they made this big joke about it. I talked to Brother Gordon in the back. He told me about it. I sit there, he asked me, he goes, so are you ready? I go, to be honest with you, brother, I'm a little nervous. I always get nervous preaching around some of you better pastors, and you guys have been around for a while. I always feel a little intimidated by it. He goes, that's nothing compared to what's coming. That's a very ominous statement to make. So I stop and I go, huh? And he told me what was about to happen. I go, no. And he didn't say anything. Okay. I got up all right. Like I'm sitting there. I got up to the front row next to Brother Mark. I'm sitting there. I'm going to get an eye and ear full of this stuff, man. They're laughing about it. They're joking about it. Brother Graber's joking about it. But I tell you what, they got up there. They sang that song. My heart was blessed. Before they sang, I was planning the joke I was going to make when I got up to preach next. I couldn't joke about it. It was a blessing. That's what singing praises to God is. It's a blessing. It's not a joke. And I don't care what he said about not being able to sing. That sounded real good. I had a front row seat to that. I'll tell you, it sounded good. But it was a blessing. It's a blessing. We ought to be singing God's praises. We ought to find joy in it. We ought to find excitement in it. Because it took an abundant amount of grace. An exceeding abundant amount of grace. To save each and every one of us. We look at people like Paul. We look at people like the thief on the cross. We look at people who'd commit terrible atrocities. They're in jail, and the Lord saves them in jail. And we think, well, at least I'm not them. Now you hold on. You be nice to that publican, because that's who you are. As Paul would go on to say, and of such were some of you. You know, there's no sin that's better or worse than any. If you've got any sin, that's all it takes. If you've got any sin, that's going to be a problem. And we sit there, we say, well, I've only got a little bit of arsenic in my water. They've got a whole cup of arsenic. How much of it is going to take to hurt you? Any drop will do. Any drop will do. Oh, it took so much grace to save us. I want you to put your finger where we are, and I want you to go over to Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now that is a hard title to wear, isn't it? Of all the titles you've ever worn, ungodly has got to be one of the ugliest, isn't it? And that's exactly what we were without God. So many people, they see, if I'm a Christian, I'm good. But if I'm not, if I'm lost, it's just a neutral thing. There is no neutral in this life. I'm either bringing honor to God or I am dishonoring God. That is the fact of the matter. I am either clean or I am dirty. We are designed by God, made by God. We are a testament to our Maker. And if our lives are contrary to Him, if our lives are insulting to Him, we are ungodly. Because to say that we are godly must mean that we are in obedience, that we are doing as He asked, that we are doing the things that pertaineth to godliness. If we're not doing those, we're doing the opposite. We can never forget, please never forget, the grand insult that sin is to God. He designed us perfect. Said, don't do this or sin will enter in. We did it. Sin entered in. And every day since, we've been taking our sin and waving it before God as we do it. Look! Look at what we're doing! Now in our hearts and minds, that's not what we're doing. In our hearts and minds, we're just being intemperate. We're giving in. We're doing what the flesh wants. We're not thinking too deeply into it. But that's exactly what we're doing. It's exactly the game that we are playing. Waving our sin before God. Saying, look, you made us perfect. We do what we want anyway. Look at these things. And never forget that sin is a stench in His nostrils. It is an offense to His person. It is disgusting to Him. And yet here we are, living that life. So it is true, it is right for us to wear that badge of ungodly. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. See, I love that verse, but God commendeth His love towards us. But you can't forget that first verse, because that first verse is the first part of the idea. We were ungodly. And I tell you what, for a good man, very few would die. You look at the Secret Service today. That's what the Secret Service person's job is when they're guarding the president. To protect him. To die for him. They're also paid a large sum of money to do so. Right? How many would sit there with the ability to see that bullet coming, throw themselves in front of it to protect a righteous person? Maybe for a righteous person, but man, that is still a tall order. A tall order, isn't it? So we sat there and we were talking about this. It was in one of our meetings, you know, back when we were doing COVID meetings at work. And they were having these, what they called them, icebreakers, where somebody would bring up a question. And the question was, who would you take a bullet for? People say, I'd take a bullet for my kids. I'd take a bullet for my dog. I'd take a bullet for this person, for that person. You really don't want to, would you really take a consideration for that? One bullet in you right now for who? Maybe for a righteous person, maybe for a good person, but if I were to bring you over to the jail, I'd say, would you take a bullet for this person? Perhaps we would say no. Perhaps we would say, well, there's no point in that. We sit there, we try to decide the value of people. Ain't none of us right. Ain't none of us good in God's eyes. So we sit there again, for the ungodly, that's what we are. And for a righteous man, maybe, for a good man, possibly. But for us, he commended his love toward us. Again, not righteous, not good, but ungodly us. He died for. Commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, before you even threw your first punch in your war against God, he died for you. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, well, there's another word like that again. First ungodly, then enemies. Paul, what are you saying? Exactly what he means. And exactly what he knows about our condition. We needed much grace. Again, not neutral, not ignorant, enemies. Now, what do you mean enemies? Well, when you committed sin, did you entice others to come with you? I bet you did. Either by your example or by your leadership. Hey, come on over, let me do this for you. Hey, let's go on here and we'll do that together. Right? Now, is that on God's side? No, it is not. If I am encouraging others to sin, either by my example or by my instruction, right? I'm going the other way. I'm playing the part of the devil. I'm playing the part of the enemy. I am, in fact, ungodly. I am, in fact, the enemy of God. This is a very cheery sermon this morning. As what I am, it took much love, much grace to save us. We can never forget when the Savior reached down, he had to reach all the way down for us. But I also like what else he says. Please go back to 1 Timothy 1 with me. Verse 14. And it says, and the grace of our God was exceeding abundant. So we understand the grace. We understand why we had to have it, right? In order for him to come die on the cross for our sins. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we call it. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's what it is. He came, he died. Why? Because we were in such a big mess and he felt obligated? No. Let's take a look at this. With exceeding abundance. And grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with what? Faith. Faith. Now, I know I'm supposed to have, when we talk about faith, who's supposed to have faith? Well, that's you and me, right? We're supposed to have faith. You are supposed to have faith. I'm supposed to have faith. We're supposed to have faith. What's this about Jesus Christ having faith? When we consider the faith of Jesus Christ, we must consider two people. Number one, Jesus Christ had faith in God. He had faith in his Father. You want me to go down there? You want me to be born into flesh? To grow up? You want me to live among these people? Among the itchies and the scratchies, the biteys and the growlies, the people who will say mean things. You want me to go up there and tear up my hands working as the son of a carpenter when I'm really the son of God? You want me to have this ministry where my own people, my own family reject me and revile me, where they try to kill me, where the government's going to be mad about me? You want me to go down there so that I can live and die to save these people? That's what God asked for his son to do. And Jesus, I don't think he even questioned it. Was that his time? He went. And we see that same attitude in the garden. Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But if it not, I'll drink it. And that's exactly what he did. He sat there, his body fell apart. You ever be in a position where in your spirit you knew what you were supposed to do, but your body wasn't wanting to cooperate? Your body was giving you fits about it. You get nervous about things. I get that all the time. I get that when I come up here. I get that when I go somewhere and preach. I'll get that when, hey, I know I've got to do this and it's going to be difficult. And your body starts to react. You sweat a little bit. Your hands get shaky. And you go, oh, man. Now, come on, it's not all that bad. We can do this. But your hand, you're still nervous about it. Jesus' body was so much a man that it reacted to what was about to happen. But God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, never broke. Never wavered. If it be thy will. He had faith in his Father. But I want to read this verse again, and this time I'm going to be careful, I promise. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Those words are aimed towards us, isn't it? He has faith in you. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of faith that we have in God. That's different. We are mutable. We are people who don't have the right structure as God does. God believes in you. Christ believes in you. He made you. He gave you all the tools to be able to do what you're supposed to. When we say that Jesus had faith in this, and this thing that he was doing, to go so far as to say that he even had faith in the people that would be saved. That belief that they will do what they are supposed to do. That was not wishing upon a star. What is that? When Jesus has faith in his people, it's because he's going to enable them. He is going to die on that cross for their sins. He is going to provide wisdom and strength. He is going to send the Holy Spirit. He is going to convict them. God had everything in hand to make sure we would do what we are supposed to do. And that we would have the ability to do it. I want you to stop to think for all the times you've looked at the things that God has asked you to do. And every time you've questioned yourself, every time you've said, I can't do it, I want you to remember that God believes that you can because he put all the things there for you to do it. I want you to think back to a time where you've taught your children how to do something. All right, kids, today we're gonna cook this. Well, I've never had to use one of those before. Well, I've never used the stove. I've never used that before. You have full confidence that they're going to be able to do it. Why do you have full confidence that they're going to be able to do it? Because you're going to be right there. I'm going to watch those hands, make sure they don't get too close to the flame. I'm going to watch those hands, make sure they don't get too close to the sharp things. I'm going to give them all the instruction. I'm going to give them all the attention. I'm going to give them all the knowledge they need. We would never sit there and raise children without guidance and without our support and without our teaching. We teach them to do things while we do them alongside with them, don't we? Why would your heavenly Father sit there and say, all right, this is the way it is. On you go. He knows you. He knows your limits. He knows how much you know. He knows what you don't know. And he's there for all of it. He knew your need for salvation. He knows your struggles in obedience. He is going to provide all your needs. So don't worry about a life in Christ. Don't worry about your ability to live a godly life. The very fact that he could save your soul should be proof enough that he can help you with every single battle that comes after. We will come across problems. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what's going on. You know, Brother Bill, we've been praying for Brother Bill. He's doing pretty good for a guy who's 1 week into chemo and radiation. Praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray for him. He's got some symptoms going on, but pray for that. But he's doing really well. We didn't know. It could be this, it could be that. God supplies. Still up here leading song for us. Praise the Lord for that. Many of you have gone through the same thing. Well, we got this surgery coming up. I don't know how it's going to go. That was probably years ago for some of you. Here you are. Here you are. You know, I think his sister, I forgot to mention Sister Sherry this morning. Got a couple procedures coming up. Don't know how it's going to go, but I know who does. We think of our prayer request even this morning. Hey, well, this hemoglobin is too low. I'll be honest with you, brother. I'm not a doctor. I don't know what would cause the hemoglobin to be too low. To be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure I can explain what a hemoglobin is. But I know a phone call I can make. I'll talk to God about it. He knows what a hemoglobin is. He's got a different name for it, I'm sure. He knows. I don't know a surgeon. I don't know a doctor. I don't know anybody of any value. But I know the one who could be the best in that situation, and that is my Lord. I don't know, but I do know who's going to handle it. I know who's going to be there, and I know how. I know He's going to work it out in the way that He knows is best. Christ has faith. He came down in faith to save you in faith, knowing you would do what you're supposed to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think God was wrong in having faith in you? He saved you. We believe He knew who He died for. Was He wrong? Well, now, wait a minute. God can't be wrong, can He? God can't be wrong, can He? It means you can. Whoa, I've got limitations. We've all got limitations. You know who doesn't have limitations? God does. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I've got a really cool flashlight. Anybody here, you got a really cool flashlight? Now, some of us men, we're men. We're knowledgeable. We're wise. We're temperate. We're calm people. We don't play with toys. We have tools. But we sure do like to play with those tools, don't we? I got this flashlight. It's got three settings. It's got bright, super bright, and daytime supernova. I like to sit there sometimes at night, and I'll take the flashlight and just, bong, I'll turn that bright on. I'll look in the back, and every now and then you see the little eyes back there because the dog will be reacting to something he sees. So, bong, and you see some little eyes. Sometimes it's a raccoon. We'll get a fox every now and then. We've been getting, I don't know if I want to say deer during hunting season, but we get deer back there. You know, and just sit there and having your morning coffee, here come the deer. But man, that flashlight is a lot of fun when? In the dark. Now, is it just as bright in the light? Absolutely. The lumens are the same, are they not? The power is the same, is it not? But when do you see it the most? In the dark. It becomes more valuable to you when you use it. It becomes more valuable to you when you are in the dark. When we find ourselves in our weakness, we find ourselves in the dark. And when God shines light into our situation, then we see His power. And don't you get it? You're going to see His power way better in your weakness than you ever would if you thought you had it all together. Now, it's not a matter of the power being bigger or smaller. It's your pride that blinds you to it. It's your pride that makes you think you see what's going on. But God shows you. God gives you strength. It doesn't matter your disability. It doesn't matter what's going on inside you. God can help. He'll meet you where you are and bring you on up. You sit there, you know, for me, I was never a tall man. And Brother Hugin, bless his heart, we were looking at that picture and he goes, those were the men I'd come to the conference and I'd look up to. That man is 6 foot something or other. I said, you stopped looking up when you got up there. I'm still looking up to him. You know how hard it is to be sitting there around a group of men? Hey, yep, everything's going good. Yep, pray. Yep. That's difficult for me. Some of you tall men don't know anything about that. I'll sit there, we'll be doing something. You know, that's happened with Charlie. He'll just reach up, he'll touch this, do something, whatever, up top. And I'm sitting there, I'm going to need a step ladder, a bucket. And that's exactly what the Lord provides. I couldn't be saved on my own. He provided a way. There are some things in the Christian walk are just a little bit out of my reach. What does He do? He provides the ladder for me to get there. I'll make it happen for you. I'll give you understanding. And so often in my life, He has not given me the understanding on my own. I didn't wake up with understanding. It's like that movie, The Wizard of Oz. They handed the Scarecrow the diploma. And he goes, all of a sudden he could do heavy math in his head. That's not always how God does it. Sometimes God just puts a smart person in your life to teach you. And I have been blessed time in and time again by people who knew better than me. And then God put them there in my life. Isn't it weird how you just happen to know somebody? Isn't it weird how you just happen to have a close contact with somebody who knows what to do there? God puts those people in your life. The people you meet on a bad day. The people that you struggle when you're struggling. The people who come by with just the right tool. And it could be something as small. I remember the last road trip we took. We had the in-laws over for dinner last night. They were headed on down home from the conference. And then they stopped over. But I remember our last road trip together. We went down to the Ark. Their tire blew out. And they didn't have the air compressor. They didn't have an air compressor to blow up the tire. You know who saw the tire blow? Somebody with a good air compressor in the back of their car. Who just happened to have the time to pull over and help some strangers refill the air in their tire. Now listen, I don't know how long it would have taken me to blow that tire up. Probably would have taken all day. You know, knowing my father-in-law, he probably would have let me do it just so he could watch. But from something so small. Well, I went to the doctor and they said that we're going to have this procedure done. Okay. So, but I went there, and apparently, like, it's like a world-renowned surgeon who's going to come in and he's going to do it. He travels all around the world, and we're going to have the best of the best right here in this podunk little town. Isn't that weird? No. How many times have we prayed for people who've had bad test results, and they've gone back to the doctor, and whatever it was shrunk or disappeared? I mean, come on. How many times have you struggled spiritually? You've come in on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that sermon hits you right between the eyes, and you walked out 100 pounds lighter. Amen. How many times have you sat there in the midst of a problem, in the midst of something serious, going, this is beyond my ability, and out of nowhere comes the solution? Don't you question God. Christ knew what the plan was. He had faith in His Father. He has faith in you, not because He thinks you're worth it, but because He knows what He's going to do to help you. Verse 14 again. We saw grace. We saw faith. We see love. Of all the terrible things that I've said about us this morning, the one thing I want you to walk out of here remembering is that God loves you anyway. Right. This world sees a cruel God who sets up rules and punishes those who don't follow, almost like He's playing this terrible game knowing we can't win. What you need to understand about God is that on that day in the Garden of Eden, we broke His heart and we've been trashing His heart ever since. We've defied Him. We've insulted Him. But He loves us anyway, so much so that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Knowing that even after we're saved, we're still going to mess up. We're still going to embarrass Him. Knowing full well what you're capable of, what you're going to do, and He loves you. And He's willing to sacrifice for you and give for you. The closest thing we will ever get to it is having a rebellious adult child. That's the closest we're ever going to get to understanding the love of God. Well, that's it, I'm not doing anymore. And then you find yourself doing more. Well, that's it, we're done after this, no more. And then there's more. And then so often we see that that is the way with His grace and His love and forgiving us and providing for us, but never forget His love for you and the blessings as well. I got into a little trouble recently in the house, and I'll just tell you this. It wasn't an argument. I was in trouble. There's this little girl in our house who sometimes gets things that she probably should not have. And I get in trouble with the boys about it, and I get in trouble with my wife about it. I'll sit there and I'll tell her, all right, we can have one little video. I let her watch little videos. We can have one. And she goes, last night she looked over at me, she goes, two. And I go, no, one. And she goes, one. And I give her the video. And she can watch the little video. And it's bedtime, right? Little music, bedtime. And she looks over at me after the videos, and I go, okay, we have had our one. Now it is time to go to bed. And she'll look over at me, and she'll pause for a second, and she'll give me that smile. That little smile that gets her anything she wants. And she goes, one. Well, no, we've already had one. If we had another one, we would have two, and we're only going to have one. And she looks over, she goes, two. Thankfully, Danielle was there, and we only had one. But man, I'll get in trouble. I told her one time, I go, you can pick one video. She picked one video. And I put the video on, and it was going for 2 minutes, then 3 minutes, then 4 minutes, then 5 minutes. Turns out it was a whole compilation of a song, of songs. It was like a concert going on of this instrumental music that she likes to listen to. And Danielle comes in. It was after the ladies' fellowship. Danielle comes in, and she goes, well, what's going on here? The boys had gone to bed. Now, in their opinion, they went to bed. My point of view was they were there out of bed, past bedtime. Mommy was out of the house. We were all having a good time till Mommy pulled into the driveway and they ran, leaving me holding the bag. Danielle came in. The video was going on for a while. She goes, well, what's going on? I go, well, I told Melody she could have one video before bedtime. She goes, well, how long is the video? I go, I don't know. And it was the truth. I did not know. Also, I did not want to know. Also, I had a suspicion. I don't know what happened. Danielle grabbed a hold of the remote, or she grabbed a hold of whatever, and she hit the thing. It was going to be 2 hours long. She sat there. Danielle came home with some donuts. Melody saw those donuts. I said, no, you can't have one. It's past bedtime. It would not be fair. Your brothers are in bed. It's not fair. So I didn't give her one. I did not give her one. I gave her half of one, Brother Tim. It was half. You had the rest for breakfast. No. But I want you to consider the times where God has treated you that way. Things you didn't deserve. The extra blessings. See, there's things where God blesses us in our need, and we go, wow, that was amazing. That's exactly what we needed. But sometimes we're slow to count the cherry on the top. The sweetness to it. The extra little nice things that God puts into our lives. Right? Sometimes we don't see it because we're used to this great nation where we have plenteous things. You know, we forget the wonders and the blessings of the things that we have. We go to the grocery store. We see the prices. We go, whew. Man, it's getting so bad in the grocery stores that people checking you out are talking about how out of control the prices are. She's done there. She scanned. I can't remember what I was buying. I think it was bread. She scanned a thing of bread for us, and she goes, wow. That's how you know it's getting bad. When the people working at the counter are going, whoa. Right? But isn't it nice to go to a grocery store and find bread? You go to some places in this spinning planet, and there ain't no bread. Oh, man, did you see the price of milk? Do you know how cool it is that we have milk? As for those of you who are lactose intolerant, you might not care, but you know how great it is to be able to have those things? Not just that, but we've got things we don't even need. We've got things we don't even need. You got a McDonald's over there, McDonald's over there, Taco Bell over there, you got a Subway, you got a pizza shop here. So from my house, you look over at Hungry Howie's. The Hungry Howie's over here, 2 miles away. The Hungry Howie's up Clio, that's 2.1 miles away. How many pizza delivery joints do you need? We complain about our roads, but we've got roads that aren't run by jihadists. We're blessed. It's good to be inside church, isn't it? It's good to have inside church. It's good to have also not just a roof over our heads, but it's nice also to have heat. Anybody here, you feel just a little too warm? I do. You know what that means? That means we got too much heat. You know what I'm talking about? You know how nice it is to be able to have too much heat? You ever walk in here, you felt too cold because the air conditioner was going too strong? Ain't that nice? We've got pleasant things, wonderful things. You had breakfast this morning. Some of you are going to go visit Dennis, go get some candy today. God's always giving more and more and more and more. And I'll even go so far as to say that every healthy breath you breathe is a good day, isn't it? It's a blessing. Because you're not promised that. You can't even argue you deserve that. What are you doing with that breath? What are we doing with it? We ought to be happy for our lives. Lives that are so often wasted doing useless things. You ought to be glad to have the time to waste on useless things. You ought to see it as a blessing every day you get to stand up and walk out of bed. It's a good thing to have those things. We need to be glad for His love towards us. Not just that He would save us, not just that He would care for our day-to-day needs, but that He would bless and bless and bless and bless. We sit there in houses with too many clothes, too many shoes. We go out to a garage that's got too much stuff in it. We go down to clean out the basement. We just moving stuff around. You got stuff upon stuff. You got enough stuff to put into a box and not think about for a while. That is the love of God in your life. That we sit among so much abundance. We look at this love that He has towards us. Going back to Romans chapter 5 verse 6. Though we were ungodly. Though we weren't somebody that would naturally, somebody would want to die for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We are talking about a change of nature. From the day sin entered into the world, we had hearts and minds that only sought our own pleasure. Everything that brought us pleasure was an insult to God. We found joy in sin and terrible things. We watch it on the television. We listen to debauched things and songs. And we sit there and we get joy out of it. But the nature changes. We're no longer ungodly. No longer are we enemies to God. The very heart of us has changed, being a brand new creature. But why? The blood of Christ. The love of Him. We have two far-reaching extremes. You've got the people that want to talk about nothing more than how terrible man is. How terrible mankind are and how ungodly we are and how debauched we are. And we've all got to come to repentance and I'm for it. But they think too much on how terrible and awful we are to the point to where we're still walking on eggshells. And then you've got the people over here who get hyper excited about the love of God, but they never talk about sin. They're all about the love of God and how great Jesus is, talking more about Christ than they do God the Father. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about repentance. But my friends, you and I, we sit right here in the middle, knowing the horror of our sin, knowing how deep the love of God is. So we must repent, but we must never forget that we are not strangers to God. We are not guests of God. We are children of God now. And we must act as such. We must act as such. Not just to behave, not just to obey, but to have a comfort with our God. Knowing the love He has for you. Knowing who you are to Him. We think, well, I've done wrong, so I've got to hide. God don't want you to hide. You think God wants you in fig leaves? I want you to consider Adam and Eve for a second. The very first thing they did, that's what they did. We're in sin, so we got to sew some fig leaves together, and we got to hide. And that's what we do today. Well, I've sinned, so I've got to come up with my justification, my reasons, my excuses, and then I've got to hide from God. I just won't talk about it, won't be around it.
No, what we need to do is this. If we know that we have God's grace, we have His faith, we have His love, we need to come forward in repentance. We need to come forward and say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please help me. I'm stuck in this cycle. I'm stuck in this sin. I'm having a hard time telling this no. Lord, please help me. And you know what you'll find? You'll find every ounce of help you need. The only thing He's not going to do is reach into your heart and mind and turn off your sin nature. That's not how we work. We don't have that switch. We don't have that button. And I think that's what a lot of people want. Give me a magic verse that will just shut off the desire. Right? Let me wake up tomorrow and never want it again. And you know what? The Lord could control your wants. But you know what's eventually going to happen? You're going to have to say no to it. You're going to have to say no to it. I talked to a young man yesterday. He talked about the Lord's Supper. He talked about those who were addicted to alcohol coming and taking the Lord's Supper with wine and how that might be a stumbling block to them. And I said, listen, if somebody is that tenuous, if somebody is that is struggling that bad to where taking the Lord's Supper may cause them to go drink, that's where they need to come to me, or I need to go to them and I need to go help my brother. Because it's not just that little cup. It's going to be every time they pass their favorite bar. It's going to be every time they pass a billboard or see a commercial about drink. They're going to struggle. I need to help my brother. I need to be there for him. God gives you everything you need, and He puts people into your life to help you. Don't hide. Avail yourself to the great grace of God. Avail yourself to His love. Avail yourself in faith. We have been given many great and wonderful things. Rejoice and be glad for them. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good to us. You give and You give. Father, You give us grace. You gave us Your Son. You gave us life. Lord, You give us cool water to drink and hot coffee and good food. Lord, You give us cars that go to and fro. You give us heat in our buildings. Father, these are all wonderful, precious gifts. But Lord, there's no greater gift You've given us than that of salvation. Lord, help each and every one of us to know that grace. Father, to know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for the wrongs that we had done. And Father, every person ever born was born with sin in their heart. And Father, in dying for us, He paid the penalty for our sin. And that by believing in Him, repenting of our sins, we too can have that gift. Help us, Lord, never to lose our gratitude for it. Never lose our joy and our desire to rejoice for it. You are by more qualifications than enough to be called good. To be called, I don't think gratitude's the right word for what we ought to use for how we should feel for You. I wish there was a bigger and better word. Oh, Father, help our praise to pour out to You. Stir us up inside. That, Lord, our gratitude may be made known. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 160.